God called him to the Sudan, which was a closed country, basically to Western missionaries. And by the time he finished his college education, his high school and college education, was married and ready to go, a whole new country had been formed with open arms saying, please, missionaries, come. That's amazing to me. That just is amazing. So, you know, you don't have to know all the details. All you got to do is be willing to follow whatever God wants, and He'll provide. Brother Smith, you come see.
How many have your Bibles this morning? Should all y'all should have it, correct? Turn to the book of Acts. This is a very familiar passage, Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9. You know, Pastor was talking about that concerning when I was 16. Before the Lord called me, there was a lot of things that was built up through that whole year prior. Definitely that last 6 months was, if you will, more intense, if you will. But the Lord was doing things in my heart and in my life, and was preparing my heart to accept the call. A year prior to that, I was not to where I needed to be spiritually whatsoever. I had backslidden spiritually. I had, as I was sharing with the teen group the other day, I had allowed horses to be my love in life. I knew I was supposed to be a missionary, but you know, that's several years down the road. I mean, I'm going to live in the moment right now, and that love for horses began to separate me from my love for the Lord. And that definitely became first place in my life, which was wrong. The year prior to the summer of my between my 10th grade and my 11th grade, my dad had got this young team of horses, and I was sharing with the young people the other day. My dad got this young team of horses, and I began to train them and break them, and I literally poured everything into it. I mean, if I wasn't with the horses, I was thinking about in my mind how to get it through to them in their minds to do something different. Every time I'd talk to an older a gentleman that had, you know, had experience with draft horses, I completely, you know, I would sit there and I was glued, and I would ask a million questions. My dad had several big thick books on training draft horses, and I read and I read and I read, and I diagrammed it in my mind. I mean, I loved horses, and that was what I was obsessed with. So the summer prior to my junior year of high school there, we went to OBC, to the youth conference, and Brother Angel was preaching. He was preaching in one of the services there, the main service that the Lord really got a hold of my heart. And he was talking about there's being different things in your life that has got you, different things that you love, and that's come between you and the Lord. And his encouragement was for 30 days to separate from that, whatever it is, and put it aside for 30 days. So at that, during that invitation time, I vowed to the Lord for 30 days I was not going to touch that young team. The old team meant nothing to me, of draft horses there. We worked with them and stuff, but they were dumb horses. They were not trained right, so they had a lot of bad manners, and they were stiff and old and just, you know, and they were not a match team whatsoever. They couldn't work together. I mean, it was just, I had no attachment to those horses. But the young team that I had literally spent hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours, that's where my attachment was. I was extremely obsessed to do anything with those horses, is watch them pull together, to train them to ground tie, and they would just stand there in the middle of the corral for hours and hours and hours, not moving a muscle. That's amazing to me. Okay, that was what I was obsessed with. But for the next 30 days, I did not touch those horses, the young team. Every time that my dad had said, okay, we need this field worked over here, we need the grain trailer pulled over there, you know, can you get the horse to do this or that, I always went, and he always referred just to get the old horse, or get the horses. He never said what team or anything. And so I'd always get the old horses and go drive them, and dad had the major question in his mind, but he just like, this is weird, you know, he would never use that young team. You know, I never seen him use the old team so much. And he never asked all the way up until 2 days prior to the end of the 30 days. And I was, and of course, me not spending the time with those horses, there was, if you will, a withdrawal. It was bothersome to me mentally. And I knew what the reason, the purpose was for this. And so I began to spend more time in the scripture, a lot more time praying, throughout the day. My mind was not per se on those horses as much as it was on the Lord. And Lord was doing that and was changing me spiritually. There was a revival in my own heart and getting my focus back straight. And 2 days prior to the end of that 30 days, my dad told me, go get the horses, get them all harnessed up, and I'll go with you up to that the top acreage up there, and I'll show you what direction I want that ground worked, disc. And so I did, and he got on the four cart with me, and we drove those horses up to the top there, and we started working, and I stopped the horses, and he said, okay, tell me, why won't you use that young team? And I said, and it took me a little while before I could say it. And I said, because I vowed to the Lord I would not touch those horses. It's like, why? What would you do that for? And I explained to him what had happened in my own heart and why that I was, how I'd got to that point of separation between me and the Lord, and how that I had vowed to change that different. So through that, after that time, there was a lot of change that took place in my own heart. After that 30 days, those horses were like any other horse to me. There was no attachment. Now, during the message, during that youth conference, Brother Angel had spoke a lot concerning video games. He had spoke a lot concerning all different kinds of things that kids nowadays would have attraction for. He never once mentioned horses, but it was the Holy Spirit that mentioned horses to me. And I knew that that was my problem. So then that was broke away, and then the Lord continued through that fall and did some different things in my life to really get a hold of me spiritually. One of those things being, you remember from the video presentation the other night, I'm in a big family from 10 kids. My brother, 16 months younger than I am, Samuel. Growing up in high school, he's the mechanic. I mean, he loved to do anything working on vehicles. At that time in my life, I did not want anything to do with vehicles. I mean, I didn't understand him, and I hated to work on him because it made no sense to me. This one particular day, I was driving the older team with the grain cart and everything, and it was, you know, it's clear full of corn. It's very heavy. It was pulling into the barn, and I just parked him in there because I had thought that that's where, you know, it was getting dark and everything. The rain was coming and everything, and I didn't think Dad was going to make us unload it that night. Well, and my mom called him and said, you know, hey, do just want to know what did you want to do with the corn? He said, I want to unload it tonight. So I had to pull that corn, had to back that four-wheeled wagon back out, and the way it was going to have to back out, it was going to have to come and it's going to have to bump up against this other piece of machinery before I could get the head of the horses turned around. Okay, these horses are big. They've got a lot of strength. They're right about 2,000 pounds per horse. They're big beast, okay? So as we begin to, I begin to back out, I had previously, right before I went and got the horse, I looked around and I made sure no one was in sight, and no one was in sight. There was considerable distance off, so I knew I was safe to back up, because I knew when I got on there, I could not see behind me. So I got up on there, started backing the horses, and what I envisioned where things were at behind me, and I could back them up. I knew I was getting close to that piece of machinery there, and it got closer and closer and closer, and then I heard a sound that no man would ever want to hear. And it's just an awful, awful groan, and you wouldn't believe. And so immediately I whipped those horses and I jumped off the cart at the same time. The horses jumped back in the barn. And there my brother Samuel had got squished between, he wasn't watching and I couldn't see him. There's just so many different things wrong there. But I had broke his back, and squeezed the lower part of his back between that corn binder and the wagon. When that came apart, then he fell to the ground there. I mean, it took, you know, he's back, pretty much back to normal now. He does have back pain, but as far as he's able to function like normal now. But that was, you know, blaming myself, the devil constantly just hounding me, and you know, saying, you know, you sure you want to just, you know, live your life, you know, for the Lord, you know, all these different things, you know, it's just, the Lord was just really working me over, testing me over and over again. Is this, you know, and I finally, you know, every time, you know, I can tell you a number of different things that took place like that, that was major, major things in my life as a child, right before my junior year of high school there. And the Lord just continued to work in my heart. And then in the fall there was a missionary that came through. He came through. He's going to Uganda. Some of you may know him. His name is James Pridgen. James Pridgen has now been a missionary there in Uganda, I believe, getting close to 12 years now. He had in contact with some of the government officials in Sudan. Again, at the time, that was that would have been like I believe 08, 07, 08, right around that time. And Sudan, they have to a degree stopped fighting. The major war was off, but there was a lot of unrest. It definitely was completely a Muslim country. Was not fit for missionaries to be coming in. Just the danger and everything about it. But as Pastor said, Lord knew in the future. Lord knew what was going to happen in that country. But Brother Pridgen came through, showed his presentation on a Wednesday night, and he mentioned the last two thirds of his presentation was concerning Sudan and how there was no missionary there. And at the time, there was over 50 some thousand people, which now are a million people, which now it's 10% or. 10 million in South Sudan and 41 million in North Sudan. But now God's done all of that, and he has prepared South Sudan right now to be an extremely open country. People say, well, what's involved with, you know, crossing the border and everything, being over there in Africa and everything? Across the border, you sign your name, the application, the visa application, you go to the border, it takes 15 minutes, and you go in the name as a missionary or as a pastor, and that's what is accepted by the government. What country do you know you can go in as a missionary title? You know, for the purpose, you know, they then what are you doing? What are you here for? Well, I'm here to be a missionary, to plant churches, and that they want that. And it's just the Lord has done amazing in this country, and want you there. It's amazing. I want to look at this passage just real briefly. This is the first part of this chapter, Acts chapter number 9. We'll look at one verse in the chapter prior, Acts chapter number 8, in verse number 3 here. Now, he's just talking about Saul here, which was Paul prior to him, his conversion. So in verse number 3 there, in chapter number 8, it says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hauling men and women, committed them to prison." So that tells you a little bit concerning his life prior to him getting saved, what kind of person he was. This was a man, his whole passion and heart's desire, he felt was a zealous thing. He was very zealous to this. He wanted to, these people that are heretics, they're doing these, you know, these, if you will, in our day and age term, Jesus freaks. They're not right. You know, there wasn't making sense. Anyhow, so, verse number 1 here in chapter number 9, begin reading, it says, "And as Saul, yet breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Verse 6 here says, he says, and as he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Verse 7 says, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand, and brought him unto Damascus. And he was there three days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to look briefly here at this passage. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can learn something from your word each and every time that we look at it. Lord, I ask, Lord, that during this time, during these next few minutes, Lord, that you would open our hearts, mind, and eyes, Lord, for what you have for us. Lord, speak to our hearts. Show us, Lord, in our own lives where we need to improve in our life, Lord. Lord, I ask you to just speak to our hearts. May there be no distractions, Lord. May there be nothing that I would say that would distract, Lord, from what you have for us. Lord, may there be nothing in our thoughts, Lord, that would distract us. May our mind be on what you have for us. I ask things in your name. Amen. Hey, so we get the picture in your mind. This, of course, this is the first account here of Saul's conversion. But you picture in your mind what's taking place here. So as he's traveling along, you know, whether he's actually on some kind of a beast of a donkey's sort or something or whatever the case is. But they're traveling down this road, him and his companions there. And where they're traveling on this road, his Bible tells us that's going to Damascus. And remember now, his purpose for going in this particular direction was to bring the men and the women that have given themselves over to the Lord. I had those that have trusted Christ, those that trust in this Messiah, his purpose was to bound them and then bring them to Jerusalem. So he says here in verse number 3 here, it says, and as he journeyed. So this is in the process, in the process of traveling down this road here. And as he journeyed, the Bible says here, it says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. Now, if you're in here and you remember, you can picture back in your own personal life that time where you've prayed and you trusted Christ as your Savior. If you're truly saved, you look back at that time and there's something special about that time. That's the time when you got saved. This is your own personal testimony to someone else. That's, you know, yeah, we're glad you're saved, but that story means something special, a whole lot more special to you than it will to anyone here on earth. Okay, so for me personally, when I was 5 years old is when I trusted Christ as my Savior. Now, picture in your mind with me in a family of 10 kids and being rather rambunctious, more rowdy, or you'd say mischievous. Or just plumb bad, okay? We had those tendencies, okay? Because we were Smiths, we liked to fight. So when we had come to the van, we had a 15-passenger van that we would go to church about 45 minutes away. In the van there, Dad, every time we got a vehicle, when it got a new van, you know, the old one crashed, it choked to death. You know, we got this new one. You know, usually it wasn't new, okay? This is just like a year or two newer than the last one, usually, and it's one that started, okay? So, and then we would run that thing to death, and every time it happened like that. Okay, so, of course, my parents were not rich or anything. So, but in the vehicle there, we had designated seating, and that was until this vehicle dies. That's where you sit. And my place was in the very far back corner, the farthest away, where that was my seat. It was right next to the window. It was a nice place there, but that was where Dad had designed for me to sit. And each child had their spot where they were supposed to sit, and you never questioned it. Just unless you want to get your head chewed off, you never question. That's where you sit. Okay? And so when it's a similar principle when we came to church. When we came to church, for whatever reason, my family is very, very called systematic traditional, or however you want to say it. It's exact same every single time. Okay? So we always sat about the fourth or the fifth row back on this side of the center aisle. And it always went dad, mom, then from the youngest to the oldest, and the spillover on the row behind. So from my dad, the youngest kids were right next to my mother for the purpose of reaching range for my dad. Okay? So because as a little kid, it's hard to sit still and behave yourself, especially when you are full of that badness in your heart. So my dad, many times, he would just reach around there, and he would just pull, he just grab your little vest and your suit and tie and everything, and he had a good grip, and he had controlled your entire body. You would get airlifted, and you get stuffed in that little corner on the end of the pew there, okay? There's that side of the pew there, and it was tight. You had dad on this side, and you had the edge of the pew right here, and if you made noise, or if you continued to be bad, then you would then just see your hand would just be grabbed, and it just up and out, and you know what happens out there. So, but it happened on a number of occasions, and it happened probably to me more than to the rest of the children, just because I don't learn very easily. So, but that's so you picture in your mind, at this time in my life, this is on a Wednesday night, and I'm second from mother. There's my brother, 16 months younger than me, Samuel, sat beside my mom. David, he was the youngest at the time. He was in the nursery. At that time, we had 8 kids. So I was right next to Samuel. But I remember during the preaching time, where everything's like normal, it seemed to be a normal service. But for some reason, in the invitation time, the Holy Spirit began to speak to my heart. For at that moment was the first time, if you will, that the light shone down from heaven. It says, and suddenly there was a light that shone down from heaven. In my life, for me personally, that at that moment, that was the time when I realized for myself my need of a Savior. I realized for myself that what I had been learning in Sunday school all that time concerning heaven and hell, and if you don't trust Christ, you're going to spend eternity in hell. If you do trust Christ, you spend eternity in heaven. And all that stuff, it all just all of a sudden, that one invitation, it just all hit me that it applies to me. So during the invitation, everybody had their heads bowed and eyes closed. I went to my dad and I told my dad, Dad, I'm not saved. And he said, well, come with me. So he took me to the front row. At the front row there was no one sitting there on the front row. And my dad took the verses and went very clearly, very simply, the verses of, I mean, this particular day, for whatever reason, was extremely clear into my memory. Not a whole lot of things you remember as a little kid, but just something. This was a special time. This is something that something major that took place in my life. The Bible talks about. Of course, I did not understand this at the time, but there was the old man was put aside. There was the Bible says that when we trust Christ, we become a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is the moment. This is the day when I was born into God's family. If I remember, you picture in your mind. Do you remember that special time? Time when you trusted Christ as your Savior? I remember my dad leading me in the prayer, and I remember saying, "Lord, please forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and be my personal Savior." And Dad, I remember up to this point, and even beyond this point, Dad stressed many, 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 many times concerning that word "personal," it being our Jesus Christ being our personal Savior. Just because you go to church, and just because you're raised in a good family, and just because you're in a Christian home, does not make you saved. It's for you personally. Dad stressed that. So that was a time when, and in this verse here, he says, and as he journeyed, came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. First of all, in here, do you remember that time? It's just like, well, I mean, I know sometimes, my parents said, I got saved this particular time. Everybody always asks me if I'm saved. I tell them that's when I got saved, but I don't really per se remember that. You should think about it for yourself. Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? This is something that's extremely, extremely important. Now I realize we're in Christian school. A lot of us we raised in a Christian home. We have everything given to us spiritually, and we're not per se wicked kids. But we are all sinners, and the Bible is very, very clear about that. Then look down to this next verse. In verse number 4, it says, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" So picture in your mind here, this light shines down from heaven, and then at this moment, this light is so bright here, he falls to the earth. Okay, so now he's laying, if you will, on this road going to Damascus. He's laying on the road here. Now, go to the next verse here. He says, "And he said, Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said unto him, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now, him as he's laying here on this road, he asked that question after his conversion, after he acknowledging who Jesus was, and he asked that question. It's a very unique question here. He says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Hey, this is a personal question. He's not saying, "Okay, for us as mankind down here, what do you want me to do?" No, he says, for me himself. He says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me?" Me as an individual, me who has done what I have done in my life, me who has been raised in the family that I am, me who is in who I am. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" You know, I believe very, very strongly from Scripture here that every one of us God has a very special plan and will for your life. You don't understand. You don't understand the family I'm raised in. We're supposedly Christian family, but you don't understand. You don't know what happens in our house, and God could never use me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the thoughts I've thought. God could never use me, but God can. But God can use you, and He wants to use you. That's His plan, His purpose, His passion for you as an individual. That's the whole purpose that you're here on this earth. He has a special, special plan. For some of you, God's plan for your life is for you to be a missionary. Just that. God's plan, His purpose for you is to be a missionary. For some of you, God's plan may be to be a preacher, to be a pastor, to pastor a church one day. And for some of you, it may be God's plan for your life is to be a layman. God's plan for your life is for you to be a Christian school teacher. God's plan for your life is something that's very special, but it's not something that's hid from you. Okay, we can easily find out. Notice here, he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Has there ever been a time in your life where you've actually asked that question to the Lord? "Lord, what would you have me to do? Me as an individual, what do you want me to do concerning this relationship, my parents' relationship? I struggle with it, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. What do I do in this particular situation?" It's, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And in the thought of concerning college, when you go off getting ready to go to college, "Lord, what college do you want me to go to? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Concerning obviously your plan, God's plan for your life, your in life, your plan. What do you want me to do? He says here, he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now, I'm going to look at just real simply. There's three things that the Lord answers him. He answers him three different things. Very, very simple. But yet, it's something extremely applicable to every one of us here. He says here, "And the Lord said unto him," one word, "arise." Very first thing. Now, picture in your mind what's taking place here. Here, he's laying on the road to Damascus here, and he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" First thing he says is, "You've got to arise. You've got to arise off that road that's going in the incorrect direction. You've got to arise off that road of thinking you know what you're supposed to be doing." Okay. So a part of giving your life spiritually over to the Lord. You know, throughout being raised in a Christian home, going to Sunday school, going to church, we hear different preaching. We hear, and we know from Scripture the things that we're supposed to be doing in our life. But yet, a lot of times, I grew up in a Christian home. A lot of times, we're not where we're supposed to be spiritually. And we're not doing what we're here. We're laying on the road. There's no mental, spiritual, physical effort to live for the Lord. They're just laying there. But first of all, he says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? God's plan for each and every one of you, first of all, is to arise. You've got to rise off that road. Now look, here's a second thing here. He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? First of all, he says, arise. The second thing he says, and go into the city. Okay, no, he says, and go into the city. Now, that's just, that word go is a very small two-letter word, but yet through Scripture is used many, 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 many times, and especially in talking concerning the Great Commission and concerning our God's will for us in being a witness. And he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye out into the highways and hedges and compel them to go in. This, when he says go, This is a command, okay? When you picture the word go, my dad, he held a very strong hand in our home, and he was one that I admire very strongly for his leadership, and my dad would explain very detailed to us as a kid, wherever he was at, whatever he was doing, he would explain very detailed what he wanted us to do. He would say, now, I want you to go, and I want you to go out there, and I want you to feed that hog how much ever grain. I want you, make sure you check the fencer when you're done, make sure that this is still hot. You check the fence line, make sure the wire's all up. I want you to make sure he has water in his trough. I want you to, and he explained very, very carefully exactly what he wanted us to do. And then he just paused. And he said, go. That little word he used a number of times. He says, go. And then at that moment, you all of a sudden have inspiration to get up and move. You know what I mean? So he says that the word go. And the same word is used here. There's this word go is not a word that is used when you're meant to just sit there. Okay? He says, arise and then go. This is his passion. This is God's will for him. God's want. What does he want? What did my dad want? He says, and go. He says, first of all, arise, and then it says, and go into city, and it shall be told thee. Now, look in Scripture, what is God's will? Well, several times throughout Scripture, he'll speak concerning God's general will for us as Christians. Okay. So he says he is not willing, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God's will for us as Christians, and go into the city, and go, this is what you're supposed to be doing as a Christian, God's general will is to be a witness. There's a number of different things. He says in Thessalonians, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. This is what God wants for us. And you can go through Scripture, but this second point is talking about God's general will. He says, first of all, you must arise. You must get up and get up off that road that is going in the incorrect direction. Second thing he says here, he says, and go into the city. And the third thing, last thing here is a very unique promise, the thing that spoke to me the most here. He says, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. This is a promise. This is a promise that God gives each and every one of us. It says, and it shall be told thee. He's not going to leave you hanging here. Okay? He says, and it shall be told thee. This is a promise. He says, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. What's going to happen when me and my wife, when we get over there to South Sudan, and we come up to major obstacles in our life? What's going to happen if the Lord chooses to take one of our children? And we before our eyes we watch our child die over there on a foreign field. What's gonna happen? What do you do in a situation like that? If I was to go over there and my wife was to get deathly sick, and before we could get her to medical care, if she was to die, what do I do in a situation like that? and it shall be told thee what thou must do. That's a promise from Scripture. What do we do as a missionary if we get over there and we don't know, okay, God, do you want me to start a church here? Or, Lord, do you want me to start a church here? Or, Lord, do you want me to start a church here? And it shall be told thee what thou must do. You know, for you as in your, in those of you that are still in your youth, in your childhood, when you say, okay, I've arose off that road. I'm trying to do my best to please the Lord. I'm doing what I know I'm supposed to be doing. How do I know what college I'm supposed to go to? I believe I'm supposed to be in full-time ministry, but what am I supposed to, how do I know the next step? How do I know that this is the college I'm supposed to go to, that God has designed for me as an individual? And it shall be told thee what thou must do. For me, as when I was looking to know what college I'm supposed to go to, the Lord made it very, very, very clear, and I could tell a story there of how God showed me. But the promise is still yet there in Scripture. He says, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. How do you know what spouse you're supposed to marry? How do you know that you're even supposed to date this person? Where's the surety to know what you're supposed to be doing? You can know. You don't have to go through life and just wonder and just flop through different doors as God opens and the name of God opens the door. God can show you and God can tell you very clearly what direction you're supposed to be going here. Okay? He says, and it shall be told thee. That's a promise you can grab a hold of. And people ask all kinds of questions concerning when we get over there, a place we kind of live. And we got, you know, tentative plans. But yet, on the other hand, the truth of the matter is, we don't know. But the Bible tells us that it says, and it shall be told thee. That's a promise. We can grab a hold of that very strongly and claim that as a promise for us. But first of all, he says, arise and go, and it shall be told thee. In your life, where are you at spiritually? In your life, and you ask yourself this question. Are you just laying on the road? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior, first of all? But then second of all, are you just laying on the road? Do you have no desire in your heart to be pleasing to the Lord? You know, I believe in every child there is somewhere, sometimes it's way down far deep, but I believe there's a desire in your heart to be pleasing to your parents. For me, I was probably around 8 years old, 7, 8 years old at the time. My dad had been gone for several days. At this time, he was taking care of some different stuff. It was about probably a 4 or 5 day period that he had been gone, and he had been working some furiously long hours. And this particular time, he got back at 3 a.m. And so this was early in the morning, but he was still in bed and he was asleep. And it was in the springtime, and it was very muddy on the gravel roads. And so his truck was filthy, filthy, filthy with mud. And so I wanted to be pleasing to him. So what I wanted to do is while Dad is still in bed early in the morning there, I wanted to go and get his truck all washed. That was something, as a child, I wanted to be pleasing to him. So I went and got out a hose myself. I turned on the water. I went and I started trying to wash down the truck. But I wanted to be pleasing to my earthly father. As Christians, there should also be that desire in your heart to be pleasing to the Lord. But are you just laying there on the road? Ask yourself that question in your own heart. Where am I at spiritually? Am I just laying on the road? Or have I got up? If you've got up, are you doing what you know that you're supposed to be doing? Have you ever asked that question in your heart? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy on our lives. Thank you for salvation. Thank you, Lord, that we can know you as our personal Savior in our hearts, Lord. And Lord, that we can trust and know, Lord, that one day if we were to die, we have complete assurance, Lord, that if something was to happen and we were to die today, Lord, that we would spend eternity in heaven, Lord. Well, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be able to know that. And Lord, thank you, Lord, for your word and the many things that we can learn from your word. I ask these things in your name. Amen.
Very good. Thank you, Mr. look this way real quick here. If I could have the, yeah. You got a lot of questions about what is ahead of you, your future. But you're never going to know the specific will of God until you're doing the general will of God. You should be told what you should do comes last. I thought that was a great point about get up out of laying in the road. Get some desire. And then go. Do what you know every Christian's supposed to do. There are some things that every Christian is supposed to do. Not every Christian is supposed to pastor. Not every Christian is supposed to be a missionary. Not every Christian is supposed to be a layman. But there are some things that every Christian is supposed to do. You'll never know the details until you're doing the general will of God. Now, you may know the specific details earlier in life, but to see all of that develop, it won't happen until you're doing God's general will. So that was a great message this morning for young people especially who have most of your life ahead of you. And you want to serve God, and you get bogged down sometime with the details about what God wants, you concern yourself right now with the general will of God, doing the things that every Christian is supposed to do, and God will open the door. Now, He's the perfect example of it. The perfect example of it. God opened the door, but it took a while, but He was doing the general will of God. To find out the specific will of God. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Before Naomi plays, I want to say this too. He made it very clear about being saved. About the difference in being saved and growing up in a Christian home. The difference in being saved and just going to church. And if while he was preaching about being saved and that being a very special day, you began to think to yourself, I don't know if I've ever been saved. If God spoke to your heart about that this morning, then I want you to come. Let myself or Brother Bragg know, or one of the teachers, that you're not saved. You're not sure that you're saved. If you'd like to know God's specific will, why don't you commit this morning to doing God's general will? And if you're laying on the ground doing nothing in your heart spiritually, why don't you arise? Father, thank you for the message, the truth. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name. As she prays, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. You obey the Lord this morning. You do exactly what God tells you to. Don't come because somebody else comes. Don't come because you think it's the right. It makes somebody happy that you come. You obey God. What will make people happy is when you obey God. It's when you obey God. If you need to be saved, then you need to stand from where you're kneeling and go to Brother Bragg and tell